God promised David a house, a kingdom, and a throne that would last forever and ever. And God kept His promise, as David, of course, knew He would. David believed Him. David even says it later on. That's my salvation. When David is an old man ready to die, he says, you know, my salvation is the promise God made me when I was younger. I know He will keep His word. I want to encourage you to believe what God says. Now, to believe doesn't only mean with your head. To believe means you are going to take every bit of you and put your weight on Him. Put your every move, your everything in His hands so that He can do whatever He's planning to do. That's what believing means. James, later on in the New Testament, is going to mention to us, he's going to say, some of you say you believe in God. The devils or the demons believe and they tremble. They at least go a step further and they shake. Now, if you and I believe, it means I'm going to put all my everything. The way I explained it Monday night, we talked about believing, and that's you can walk out of here and tell others, well, I went to that church, it was the first time I visited, they have really nice chairs, they're padded, they're really comfortable. I looked at that chair, and I thought, what a chair, that could hold all sorts of weight, even my weight. But you never sat down in one. Then you really didn't believe. If you believed those chairs were so comfortable and they would hold you, then true belief, then putting your belief is to put all your weight on that chair. And so I encouraged, we all got together Monday, the encouragement was put all your weight on God. Are you? Or are you trying to carry some of your own? I remember a lady was nervous about flying. She was just afraid of airplanes. And so as the pilot got on, she said to him, I'm so nervous. When I'm sitting here, I just get nervous because we leave the ground. And so the pilot smiled at her. He said, that's easy. No problem. When we get up in the air, just don't put all your weight down. Some of you are trying to fly that way now. I know you are. I don't know how it's done. But you're trying to walk with Jesus. But you're trying not to put all your weight. I don't know how you do it. How do you do that? Either I'm leaning on Him or I'm not. And David said, you know, that's my salvation. He promised me. God's word is solid. Now, we left David there who was just amazed that God would do that for him. I hope that you and I are still amazed at what God would do for us. After this, chapter 8, well, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. They weren't completely beaten, but now they were under control. And David took Metheg-Ammah, that city, out of the hand of Philistines. And then he smote Moab. So now we looked at the southwest, basically, down south, and then southeast. Casting them down to the ground, even with two lines measured, he put to death. He too put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants, and they brought gifts. And as you go through chapter 8, I'm not going to read it all to you because let me tell you what chapter 8 is doing. I'm not ignoring it, but you can read it for yourself. In the power of God, David now expands the kingdom from Jerusalem, where his palace is, where the ark of God is. David now expands the kingdom of God. By the power of God, he begins to defeat the enemies all around. To the north, to the south, to the east. Why not to the west? It's water over there. It's not that God couldn't take it. It's just that there were no real threat there on the Mediterranean Sea. To the north, to the south, to the east, David, by the power of God, is now expanding the kingdom of Israel. And as chapter 8 goes on, you'll see that David got him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the Valley of Salt. 18,000 men. He put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons. And all of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. I was just reading to you verse 14. And David reigned, in verse 15, over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all the people. By the power of God, and by the power of God only, David increased the kingdom of Israel to where they became, at their time, a world power. One of the world powers of his day. Israel was a powerful nation in those days. The surrounding nations paid taxes to them and were kind to them and friendly to them and all that sort of thing. Now, of course, wars didn't cease, but for the most part, there was a time of peace. And I just read to you something. I want to read it to you again. David reigned, verse 15, chapter 8, over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. David, the king, was noted for his judgment and his justice to his people. He was a good king. He did what was required of him. Sometimes that was a comfortable thing to do. Sometimes that was not a comfortable thing to do. Sometimes when you're the king, the decisions you have to make aren't popular decisions. Sometimes they're very easy. Oh, that's not a problem. Do this, this, this. Sometimes he would just have to stop and say, I don't know. I need to wait on this one. I need to seek the Lord. And I need to wait because I don't know what wisdom is here. But whatever God says, that's what I'll do. Sometimes it's positive and people are going, yay. Sometimes it's a little heavier and people are going, I don't know if I want you to be king. I'm not voting for you next time. You don't vote for king. He was noted for his judgment and his justice to his people. David, by God's hand, through God's power, as you read, brought the kingdom to its height thus far, making Israel a world power. When you think about David, what comes to your mind? Really, when you think about David, Bathsheba comes to your mind. It's true. Watch the movies. That's true. How many things did David do? Do you understand he was noted for his judgment and his justice? All throughout the land, everyone knew the king is a good king. His judgments are right. He will have justice. You don't need to worry you're going to be cheated, ripped off. When you look at a piece of white paper or a white screen, try this at home if you like, and then there's a little black spot on it, like a fly or something, you're looking at all white, what stands out? That little black spot, doesn't it? You can't help it. It's just there among the all white. When we think about David, that's sort of what stands out is that great sin. The couple of great sins coming up. The adultery and the murder to try and cover that. But David learned throughout his life to be a good king. God started training him to be king when David was just a young boy. Unwanted. Family was ashamed of him. He had the worst job in the family. To be a shepherd, to us, sounds like a beautiful thing. But shepherds, that was a low job. You didn't want it. The family was a little bit ashamed of him. The servants and David took care of the sheep. You know, and David said some things. He said, you know, I learned a lot while I was out there watching the sheep. I learned how to love them, how to take care of them. Now, they were not David's sheep. They were David's dad's sheep. But he defended them with his own life. He was not a hireling. When a bear came along or a lion came along, David says, I wouldn't let them have the sheep. I took one out of the mouth of a lion, out of the mouth of a bear, right directly out of their teeth. David was a good king and he was noted for his judgment. But when we think about David's life, Bathsheba just seems to pop up. I have a saying here. I really liked it. It's an old, it comes from a long time ago, before most of you were born. I think, matter of fact, before any of you were born, a long time ago. And the saying goes like this, and I'm talking about when you think of David's life, listen to this saying. I'll try to make it make sense. There are so many good deeds in the worst of us, and there are so many bad deeds in the best of us, that it is to the advantage of all of us not to talk about the rest of us. You'll have to get the tape. I can't do that again. David, by God's power, the king of Israel, a world power, subduing its enemies all around. My goodness, that has never happened before. They came out of Egypt. They went into Egypt and they were, well, with Joseph and his family. When the family got there, total, counting Joseph and the kids and all, 70 souls. 70. 420 years later, they left Egypt, and some say 2.5 million, some say 3.5 million. Whole bunch. Millions. They came into a land God promised them. 40 years they had to travel because they couldn't enter in. Why? Because they were like you and I today. They didn't believe God. I don't believe Him, and so I begin to take things into my own hands. This is not going well. I don't like it, and I am going to do something about it. Lord, I've been waiting on You long enough. It's been 10 minutes. You've done nothing. I will fix this. I don't believe you, is what I just said to him. It's just that I didn't say those words, because that would be rude and that would make me look unholy. But they couldn't enter the promised land because they didn't believe. How do you enter into the promise of God? Being good? Paying money? No. How do you enter into the promise of God? By faith. You just have to believe. That's all you have to do. Believe, we talked about just a minute ago, we're going in a circle here. Believe means put all your weight on the chair. You have to place yourself in the position of saying, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet really it's not me, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's very clear in Galatians 2:20. That's what we're told. You've laid yourself on the altar. Have you done it? Do you believe? I know a lot of people think that, and before we go into chapter 9, I want you to know, a lot of people think that entering into the promised land, they think that's the same as you and I entering into heaven. Not so. Entering into the promised land is the same as you and I entering into Jesus Christ. And I think that's where some of us have gotten off. Some still wander in the wilderness thinking they belong to God. They may die out there. You need to enter into the promise. You're going to enter into the promise by faith. Once you're in the promised land, you'll notice how they handle it. Well, in this particular case, they did have their troubles. Now a king comes along who just wants to serve God. And now all of a sudden, after years, hundreds of years, of being in the promised land, now it's literally theirs. They are a world power. They run, rule the land under the authority of God by His strength and His power. That's the way it should be. when you think about David's life, don't talk too much about him, because remember how God trained him. Now, we move into chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul?" Saul died on that day. Jonathan died. The family died. Are there any left of that line of the family of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Saul, by choice, was and wanted to be a bitter enemy of David. By choice. David did nothing. He said nothing. He accomplished nothing against Saul. But Saul, by choice, wanted to be and became and remained a bitter enemy of David. Because Saul was a bitter enemy, really, of God. His heart was not God's. Some of you, you've chosen to become a bitter enemy of somebody. Maybe you love them, supposedly. But you've chosen to become a bitter enemy against them. Why are you choosing that? Why would you want to become someone's bitter enemy? Why would you want to stand against them and go against them and fight with them and misuse them? Why would you do that? Because your heart is not for the things of God. You can excuse it. You can come up with all sorts of reasons, but the bottom line becomes, Saul's heart was not a heart for God. And he proved it the whole way. He, by choice, was a bitter enemy of David. Now, in the days that David lived, let me tell you something. Society expected it. It was common practice in all the kingdoms on the earth, all the known world. The common practice was, when a new king came in, you had to go out with the old. And so David, now on the throne, the common practice would be to put to death all of the lineage of Saul, so that there is no threat ever, 10 years down the road, 50 years down the road, when some great-grandson finally lives that you didn't know about, to take the throne back from the first family that had it. So society expected you to kill whoever was alive from that family. According to the practices and the traditions of society, David was expected to kill all that remained of Saul's family. And he would have been respected by the other kings for doing that. They would have, if he would have put to death anyone, the kings would have sent him gifts and said, "We respect you. Wise decision. There will be no trouble in that area for you. You may have troubles, but certainly not from the family of Saul. Because you've killed them, you've put them to death." Now today, society has certain practices, and they sort of respect you when you do them, don't they? And they don't respect you when you don't do them. But the practices of society, for instance, to accept all people and their lifestyles. Society respects you if you accept people and their lifestyles. They expect you to do it, and they respect you for it. You are lifted up, and it is a good thing, brother, because you are accepting of those, of this, of abortions, of homosexuality, of adultery, of divorce, of free sex, or, you know, well, we could list it all. I'd probably offend everybody in the room eventually if I just keep on going. Society expects you to get out when things aren't going your way. Get out. Not only do they expect it of you, but if you say, "I got out, that woman was a jerk, that man was a jerk," society, they only expect it, they respect you for it. "Right on, man. Find one that's got hair." That's for the guys, right there. Now, David was expected to put to death anybody in the family. He would have been respected as well. It's the common practice. That's the way society operated. I'll read you the verse again. David said, "Is there yet or still any left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" If there are any alive, I want to meet them and I want to show kindness to them. I want to do something for them. Society, I have no respect for a guy like that. No respect. What a loser. There's something wrong with him. He's weak. He's crazy. He is building his own trouble down the road. He's a fool. He doesn't look ahead and see. They even quote scripture to him back then, I'm sure. Well, there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called unto David, the king said unto him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "Your servant is he." "Yes." And the king said, "Is there not yet, are there still any of Saul's house that I may show kindness, the kindness of the Lord or the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "Jonathan had a son which can't walk. He's lame in both feet." Do you know something? Now mark this down or write it on the underline it or remember this in your head, because this is important. David doesn't know this young boy. You notice that? He said, "Is there any left?" And somebody says, "Yeah, you know, Jonathan had a kid." Well, way back then, he was only around 5 years old when he was dropped and he was hurt. And so from then on, he was lame in both feet. He was crippled. He couldn't walk. And David said, "Are there any left?" And they said, "Yes, there's one kid. Jonathan had a kid." David, are you ready? Didn't know that. He doesn't know who he is. And he doesn't know him personally at all. He didn't know that. Aren't you surprised? David and Jonathan were such close friends. Well, just keep in mind that David was hiding quite a few years. And things do happen when you're out of town for 10 years hiding under rocks. And he said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, Jonathan has a kid and he's crippled." Well, the king said, "Where is he?" David said, "Gosh, where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar, the city." And David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michir, the son of Ammiel of Lodabar. David said, "Bring him." Now, when Mephibosheth, that was his name, that was the kid's name, not only was he crippled, but boy, he had a name. Going to kindergarten, can you imagine having to spell that? They probably called him Mephi for short. Or Fibbo. No, that would sound too much like liar. I don't know. Well, when this young man was coming to David, he came before the king. He fell on his face. He bowed down his face. And he did reverence. See, he's now expecting he's going to die. Because that's what's expected. That's common practice. Society, you know. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, your servant." Or, "Yes, sir, that's me, I'm your servant." And David said to him, "Don't be afraid," verse 7, "for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake." You don't need to be afraid of me. I'm a good friend of your dad's. He's dead, I know. But I will be kind to you for your father's sake. I will restore you all the land of Saul, your father, meaning your grandfather, your dad's dad. And you shall eat food at my table from now on. You're going to eat with the king because you're the son of a king. You'll eat with me from now on. And he bowed himself and he said this, "What is thy servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" You know what he's saying? I'm as good as dead because the common practice is you should put me to death. I don't know why you're being kind. I don't deserve it. I am nothing. I'm as good as dead. I'm a dead dog. And he says, "What is your servant that you should look upon him?" David says, "I want to show you kindness because of Jonathan And the young man says, I am not worthy. Who am I that you would look at me? I'm dead. Now you remember all these things because they're going to make sense when you start thinking about you and Jesus. You think about me and Jesus saving me. And you stop and you say, Lord, what am I? Who am I that you would think on me? I'm dead. I am nothing. I'm useless. That's not the teaching of society, of course. Society would really respect me if I said, I am somebody. I am gifted. I'm beautiful. And I'm every day and every way, I'm better and better. I'm okay. I'm worried about you. It used to be, I'm okay, you're okay, but I've been watching you. But I'm okay. Then society would go, that Bob, well, he's got it together. He's going to make a good, right? You're respected when you go against the Word of God. Satan wants you to be comfortable. That's why when some of you right now are rebelling, you think it's turning out okay. You go ahead and rebel if you choose. That's your heart. But you think it's turning out okay. Satan is going, go for it, man. Tell her. Tell him, hey, yeah, say it. Go to work and just... You'll be sorry. You will be sorry. You will have pain the rest of your life. You will suffer. He'll love you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, but you will be so sorry that you rebelled. You'll kick yourself, and the rest of your life, you will look back on this day when you rebelled, and you will say, oh, how could I have been so stupid? And then the prodigal sons, ready to eat with pigs, brokenhearted, says, I want to go home. What on the earth am I doing here? This is foolish. The lowest in my father's house are doing better than this. And I am my father's son. I want to go home. Remember that? He said, I don't even want to be treated as a son. I'll ask him to just let me come home. Just let me be one of the servants. You're going to be that way someday. So I'd like to encourage you, don't rebel. Just don't take the words of us dummies who did. Young people tell me all the time, well, I want to have fun like you did. Oh, you don't want to have fun like I did. Nuh-uh. You don't want to go through what I've gone through in my life. You can believe me. Find some old person. Anybody over 25. Who really wants to walk with God. I mean, really wants to walk with God. And they'll tell you, don't do what I did, man. Don't be a fool. And then you look at them and you go, oh yeah, well you had your fun. You just don't want me to have mine. Right, I want you to be miserable. I want you to suffer. I want everything on you to fall off and break so that I will feel better about me. Because you suffering is going to make a difference. You young people, you've got it all wrong. You see, we're trying to keep you from the pain that's involved in the death, in the divorce, in the sickness, in the suffering, in the misery. We're trying to keep you from it by telling you the truth. Don't think we're trying to keep you from having fun. Show up tomorrow and eat candy till you throw up. It'll be a ball. That's fun. If you don't know what fun is, that's fun. Everything else, that's not fun. What the world, what society is telling you, you'll really be happy. Satan is longing to sift you like wheat, to crush you and smash you and make you dust on the other side. Who am I? What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am? Man, when you yourself, woman, when you yourself can actually say that and mean it, you have got some power behind your life now. When you can say, I am so useless. What am I? And that's what this man is saying. Now remember, he's crippled. He can't walk. The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, verse 9, and he said to him, I have given to your master's son all that pertains to Saul's house, all the land, everything he owns. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants, you shall work the land for him. See, he's unable to. You work the land for him, and you shall bring in the fruits that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Yo, that's going to be crowded anyway. He better eat at my table. There's no room over at his own. And Ziba said unto the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so shall your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth, he had a son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. He ate always, continually, at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. Now, why do you think we're told that twice? I think that God wants us to pay attention to it. See, he was crippled. He couldn't walk. It's been his whole life. He got dropped when he was young. He fell and was hurt and he couldn't walk. He was crippled for his whole life. Someone had to take care of him. He couldn't do anything. Now you think about me and you think about Jesus. Think about you and think about Jesus. You see, you may not realize it, but we are all cripples. Spiritually, we are. And there are a few points we'll make before we do a little bit of worship to thank God. But you see, a child of God will realize he or she is a cripple in God's sight. I'll read it to you. God himself said it, John 15:5. You really belong to me? Yes, sir, I'm yours with my whole heart. Then let me tell you something. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Do you realize that all my life I've been a spiritual cripple? Didn't even know. But now I can come to Jesus and I can say, I can't do anything. What am I that you would even think of me? And he says, you come to me. You will eat at my table. I'll take care of you. I'll treat you. God says, you eat the king's table because you're a son now. You're a son. So number one, I think a child of God needs to realize we're a cripple. Spiritual cripples. And Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Now society says different. And if I would just start to believe society, again, I would be respected among my peers in society. I could have a place. I could get my picture on time. I could do big things. Or I could be one of the losers, those Christians. They're so weird. They just think weird. They act weird. I can't believe they believe the things they believe. If they had only become normal. What is normal? Disobedient to God. Rebellious to my Father in heaven. Eating with pigs. Eating out there in the world. Low, filthy, useless. Then society slaps me on the back and says, man, you've made it. You're on your way up. And Jesus looks at me and he says, do you want to be great? I'd like to be great in the kingdom. Then learn to be the servant of everybody. I need to find you on your way down. Fighting your way down. To see if you can serve. Boy, oh, that's hard. Number two, we've seen something here. Listen closely. Think about Jesus in you. David is showing this crippled man kindness for the sake of Jonathan. Did you read that? David didn't even know he existed. He didn't even know his name. He doesn't know him. He's not doing it because he knows him. He's showing him a kindness and accepting him as one of the family and there at my table forever as a son for Jonathan. God shows kindness and mercy to me. Did you know that? And he lets me sit at his table on behalf of somebody else. Did you know that? I can come to the table as weak as worthless as I am. And God says, you come in Jesus Christ. On behalf of Jesus, you can come. Did you know that? Me and you. It's because of Jesus that I will be in heaven. Don't you understand that? After I've been there a million years and you come up and say, what are you doing here? My answer will still be Jesus. Take a look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. That's why I'm here. That's why you and I have life. That's why we don't want to rebel. Because it's in the name of Jesus. It's on behalf of Jesus Christ that I've been given life. And the same with you. And that's why David, showing kindness to this person he doesn't even know, because of his friend Jonathan. Let me read to you scripture. God shows kindness and mercy to each one of us on behalf of Jesus. Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, that's God, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. How am I accepted? How are you accepted? How are all of us accepted? In the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Only begotten means one of a kind. No other like Him. Jesus is the Beloved. Jesus died for my sins, for your sins. He has risen from the dead. And He says, you come to Me. And in Jesus Christ, God says, you sit right at My table. He's God Almighty, and we come to His table. And David is showing us that very thing. Point number three, and this is from reading what we just read and from reading on. You have to read on. When you get some time, read the rest of the book tonight. You'll see what I mean. David says nothing about this young man's lame feet. Did you notice that as we read it? Twice it was mentioned. David never mentions it. Think about that for a moment. He said, is there another son of Saul? Is there any family at all? Yes, as a matter of fact, there is a son. Jonathan had a son. And by the way, David, he's crippled in both feet. Bring him to me. When he falls before David, David says, you don't need to fear me. You will eat at my table. On behalf of Jonathan, your father, you are accepted in the Beloved Jonathan. You come and you sit at my table. Did you see David ever mention his feet? No. You think about that for a moment. In Jesus Christ, you and I are washed clean. I think you're going to notice God will not ever mention your sin to you, your past. When you go before the King, when you go before the Lord there, when you stand in the presence right in heaven, will never be brought back to you, will never be mentioned to you. God will not mention them ever. You notice David does not mention this young man's feet. Not here, not ever. It's not mentioned. David is teaching us something. He just didn't know it at the time. Read Hebrews 10, 16 and 17. Hebrews 10, 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. He's talking about His people. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God alone has the power to forget. You won't forget. Your friends won't forget. They'll bring it up to you as often as it's needed to keep you in line. Notice that? You start to say, man, I want to serve God. You're a jerk. Remember when... Oh, yeah. Well, that's right. Oh, yeah. Because see, Satan doesn't want you to serve. He doesn't want you to serve. God says... When you go to God and say, well, I was going to serve you, God, but I'm a jerk. Remember when God says, I don't know what you're talking about. Yes, you do. How many of you have tried to get Him to remember? Don't raise your hands. Yes, I know you have. Here's a prayer. Lord, please forgive me for that 5 years ago. I can't believe I was such an idiot. God says, Bob, what are you talking about? You know, it was 5 years ago. Remember when I don't know what you're talking about. Yes, you do. Remember it was on the 3rd of January. You remember? I don't know what you're talking about. We do our best to remind him, but he has promised he will not remember. Quit trying so hard to remind him. He's not going to, he doesn't know. Finally, he's going to look at you and say, do you want to walk with me? Yes, sir. Well, then why don't you walk? What are you doing? I don't know what you're talking about back there. I promised not to look back. He throws your sins over his shoulder and he promised he would never turn around. He throws them into the deepest ocean, and Corrie ten Boom says, then he puts up a big no fishing sign. No one's going to bring them back out. They're gone. Leave them alone. Leave them there. Learn from your mistakes. Leave those sins and you walk on. Now, everyone else may try to stop you from ministering. You can't minister. You can't serve. You committed the sin of thievery, so you couldn't possibly be on a church board. You couldn't possibly teach a Bible study. You committed the sin of stupidity. You couldn't possibly go into business with another Christian. Wait a minute. God has forgiven you. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. There's no sin. You're forgiven. And God is showing us that. There's sins and iniquities, well, I remember no more. So David says nothing about the young man's feet. And notice in the fourth point, as you look through the chapter, now listen closely, this one may have gotten past you. Mephibosheth says nothing about his own lame feet. Did you see that? When he fell down on his face before David, he doesn't say, I can't walk. He says, I'm a dead dog. He mentions not his feet. What do we learn? When they sat at dinner, what do you think they talked about? Mephibosheth is there, the king is there, David's family's there, he's there as part of the family, as a son, he's eating at the king's table. What do you think he and David talked about? I wasn't there. But you can almost hear what they talk about. What do they have in common? Who? See? I think you're right. Tell me, king, what was my dad like? He was my best friend. I mean, we were close friends. I loved your dad as a brother, closer than a brother. Well, was he very brave? Listen, there was a time he and his armor bearer went by themselves and took out 20-some-odd Philistines by himself. He was a man of faith. I'd love to be like him. And they talked about Jonathan. What should we talk about when we get together? Well, each other. Unless that person happens to be in the room. That's the only rule I know about Christianity. Oh, she's here. How about them Rams? We ought to be talking about the one thing we have in common. That's what I think we're seeing here. Not about our sins, but the one thing we have in common. Now, Christians do like to spend a lot of time on their past. In my past, I was a druggie, and I was a this, and I was a that, and I just murdered people, and I just burned buildings down, and oh my goodness, and then I got saved. What happened then? Nothing. I just love God. And you think, tell us more about that burning thing. Like, how did you start them on fire? I'm glad you asked, because instead, we shouldn't be spending time on that. Mephibosheth didn't. David didn't. But you know they talked about Jonathan. Who should we be talking about? Jesus. It's what we have in common. I mean, you may work over in the valley. I may not work. We get together, we get to talk about work. You say, oh, it was a real tough at work day. What was it like? I had to like lift a thing that weighed 4 pounds. And I asked for help and nobody would help me. And I carried it 3 feet. Whoa. I saw 4 pounds once in a movie. Oh, I didn't see that movie. Okay, now we don't have anything in common. What are we going to do? We don't know what we're talking about. Jesus is Lord. Now we have something in common. I remember Jesus saying this to the disciples. Oh, I remember that too. And you know what? I was reading this and man, and I could, it just struck me how the Lord would do this or what the Lord would say. And here we are. Now, you know what? Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, and that includes sisters, finally, family, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Our minds have to shift. David's teaching us that. So is Mephibosheth. Another point, number five. Maybe stretching it a little bit, okay, I admit. But except for the one person who mentions to David, from this point on, others don't talk about the lame Mephibosheth's feet either. Except the first time that the servant says he's lame, and then the last verse to remind us that he was crippled. You don't see anybody talking about it. You don't go into Chronicles. You don't find it. What's the point? Love. I think bottom line, love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:7 and the first part of 8. It's the way we ought to be too. We've got a lot to learn. What does Jesus say? Just like David to that crippled boy or man. Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, you come to me. All of you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Are you struggling? Is your health poor? Are your emotions so out of control you're ready to crack up, as we say in the trade? Is your life so out of fellowship with the Lord that you're planning to do something completely against His will, directly against what His written word has already told you? Well, then you're heavy laden, you're burdened, you got troubles. He says, you come to me. You don't do something that's out of His will. You don't rebel. You don't just do your own thing because you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. You stop and you bow down and you say, like that crippled man, what am I that you would pay attention to me? A dead dog. And Jesus says, don't you fear. David said that. Don't be afraid. I want you to come to be with me. And you sit with me and eat at my table from now on. Jesus says the same thing. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. You know, when your soul is at rest, your physical body can be going through anything. You might be physically feeling great, physically feeling sick, physically feeling exhausted, and your soul is so at peace. And that's what some of you are saying right now. There is no rest for my soul. Is that true? Well then, you come to me, he says. You'll find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And Jesus also says in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, he says this, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying this, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The invitation is for every one of us in our present condition, no matter how rough it is, or how easy it is to come to Jesus. And I think that's what we've seen a type of when we see David and this young man. David didn't know him, didn't even know about him. But for the sake of Jonathan, I was separated. I was not one of God's children. I was in rebellion. I was headed for hell. Jesus Christ shed His blood, gave His life for me. I came to Jesus. He came and got me. Now, I can eat at the Father's table. I can enter into the Holy of Holies. For eternity, like David says, from now on, I'll eat in my Father's house. We'll sit at the table. You and I together, we're going to all sit. It's going to be a big table. M&M's, little bowls in front of everyone. No fish. It'll be heaven. You think about that. You need to pray. You need to seek the Lord, all of us. Because some of you need a healing touch. Some of you are not healthy. Some of you are in trouble spiritually. Your spirits, your souls aren't what they need to be. And by that I mean, you may be born again. But rebellion is rebellion. And you understand that. You're in a position where you need a touch. You need to be strengthened back. You need to come back where you belong. Some of you are emotional wrecks. Whether it's a physical problem or whatever it is, some of you just are emotionally in the twilight zone. And you have no way of getting it together. You need a touch from Jesus Christ. That's what you need. You don't need more money. You don't need more understanding friends. You need Jesus. And He says, you come to Me. You come to Me, I'll give you rest. And that young man bows down and says, I am a dead dog. And He says, you don't need to fear. You come with Me. You eat at My table. God loves you. I want to encourage you to listen to Him. And by the power of God's Holy Spirit, do the things He has called you to do. Lord,